This Sunday, we began a study of the book of Judges, and we're using the Foundation's books. Of course, in a study of 13 weeks, there's selections that you have to make, and there are things you have to leave out. But lesson one ended at Judges 1 and verse 15, and lesson two of that book opens up in chapter 2 and verse 7. And there's a lesson that I would like for us to learn from the intervening verses that's not covered in our Foundation's book, but I think is important for us to learn. And so I want us to look at the beginning of Judges chapter 2 and really the end of Judges chapter 1 for our devotional tonight. If you just read the first lesson in that book and you stop at Judges 1:15, you think that Israel is doing pretty good in driving out the inhabitants of the land. And of course, even Adonibezek recognizes that they were just in what they did to him, that he's getting his just due. But at the end of verse 18, there's a change. In verse 19, we read of Judges 1, verse 19, that the Lord was with Judah. And yet, even though the Lord was with them, notice it says they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. A lot of times we function by common sense rather than functioning by faith. Common sense would dictate that you don't try to fight an army that has superior technology than you or that has greater military might, has more people. And yet, that's not what God called the Israelites to do. They were not to be trusting in their own strength, but rather in the strength of God. You remember back in chapter 17 of Joshua that the house of Joseph, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, did not want to go and clear out a certain section of the land because they had iron chariots, and yet Joshua tells them that you will drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they are strong. So we have this comment made here in verse 19 that they could not drive them out or that they were unable to drive them out. And it just tells you basically the fact of it. But then this introduces failures among many of the tribes to drive out the people of the land, which they were commanded to do. So notice with me, verse 21, Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out those in Beth-Shean. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out those in Kitron. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out those in Akko. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out those in Beth Shemesh. And verse 34, the Amorites did not allow the tribe of Dan to dwell in the plain. And so you have a list of them not doing these things, and it just tells you basically the facts that they could not drive them out or they did not drive them out. But sometimes in the biblical text, as you're going through a narrative, it'll tell you the cold facts of what happened, and then God afterwards will then explain why. So for instance, you know, in Luke 2, you have the facts of what happened with Jesus' birth, but then you have the explanation as to why. Or at the resurrection of Jesus, you have the women faced with the cold fact that the tomb is empty, and then you have the explanation later given. So as we go into chapter 2, we find that the Lord does give the explanation of what happened so that they could not drive these things out, these people out. It says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you to the land which I swear to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So whereas they were saying, verse 19, if they were going to put their spin on it, is they said, we couldn't do it. God says, you did not obey me, and that's why you didn't do it. And I think that's something for all of us to think about. Are there things in your life and in my life where I say, I just can't do that. I couldn't do that. And it's really not the fact that you can't do it, but it's rather that you don't have faith in God to not do it. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother trespass against you, you should forgive him. Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother sin against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he isn't penitent, you have to be like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you have to say, I'm going to give it over to the Lord. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. But there are a lot of people that live through their lives saying, I just can't get past this bitterness against this person that has done me wrong. And God requires you to get past that, at least at some level, even if they aren't penitent, to give it over to him. Or maybe you think, well, I can't tell the truth to this person. I can't confess what I've done because they will never think of me the same way. Or I can't tell them that they're lost according to the scriptures because they'll just never take it well. Well, you know, Ephesians 4:15 says that we should speak the truth in love. And James tells us in verse 16 of chapter 5 that we should confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we might be healed. Or maybe it's a certain temptation that you are facing in your life and you just say, well, I just can't resist that. Now, you may not be able because you're addicted to something to be able to, with sheer willpower, resist it. But you can get support, you can get help, you can cry out to the Lord and you can have his people help you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. And so there's nothing that you have faced that somebody hasn't faced before. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So how many times in our life do we say something that we can't do it, when really it's that we won't do it? Because this is what happened with Israel. It wasn't that they were absolutely unable to drive out the Canaanites. God required them to do so. It was because they would not. Now, God is saying a couple things here in chapter 2. He noticed the angel of the Lord comes from Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling or rolling away. And you remember back in Joshua chapter 5 that was the place where the covenant was renewed, where they were circumcised, and God says, you are my covenant people, and I have now rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And so just like us, when we come out of the slavery of sin, Romans 6, God rolls away the reproaches of sin. He rolls away those sins and we are given freedom. Well, that's what happened with Israel. And that's the covenant that God had promised. And so he says here, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 1. But look at verse 3. Because they would not obey him, he says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive out from before you those nations, and they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so he says, I will not break my covenant in verse 1, but he also says, I will not drive these out from before you. And so here you have this tension in the book of Judges, because we know that the book of Judges, here you have people that are kind of just half-hearted disciples in Judges 1. But as time goes along, they become worse and worse, and their revivals and their coming back to God are less and less potent each time. And we know that there are going to be some dark days ahead. And so you have this tension, because is God going to unconditionally love his covenant people and be faithful to his covenant? Or will he say, well, because you've disobeyed me, I won't keep my covenant. Then his faithfulness will go out of the window. But if he says, I'm going to be faithful to my covenant, even if you transgress my law, then his holiness goes out the window, because he's a God that just tolerates any sort of behavior. Don't you have this in the religious world today? You have some people that say, as long as you're sorry, God will love you and he'll forgive you and he'll give you eternal life. And so he doesn't have any conditions or requirements. And then there's the other camp that says, unless you meet every requirement and every condition and you never mess up, you have no chance of going into heaven. And so you have that tension in the book of Judges, and it's not resolved here. It's only going to be resolved in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. Because you have in the New Testament the answer to all of this. You have God saying, yes, I'm going to be faithful to my covenant, but also, I'm not going to bless a disobedient people. And the answer to all of that is Jesus Christ. You remember that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 24 that we were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. And then in verse 26, it says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So here you have the answer. The answer is that God will be faithful to his covenant even if man is unfaithful. At the same time, God is not just going to bless a disobedient people. The answer is found in Jesus Christ, that he has to pay the penalty for sin, and yet at the same time, God doesn't tolerate sin and can't accept us. And so I think that this is important because as you're reading Judges 2, God will not give up on either one. He will not give up on being faithful, but he will also not give up on being holy. And the same is true today. So all of us stand in need of the grace of God. The only way that you and I can be saved is by God's grace. God loves us unconditionally in the sense that he gave Christ to die for us without us ever doing anything, Romans 5, while we were still sinners. But he loves us conditionally in the sense that we have to obey Christ. We have to follow him if we want to receive that free gift. And so do you tonight have something that you need to take care of between you and God? You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says that we are justified by faith, and in this faith we stand. It's not because of our perfect obedience, but it's because our faith, our faithful following of Jesus Christ. And that faith will lead us to repent. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And then it will lead us to confess our faith in Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like us Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so if you want to have eternal life, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is what the Bible says you need to do. Maybe you've done those first things, and there are some things in your life that are making you kind of a half-committed Christian. You're kind of like this people of the first generation after Joshua, where you're maybe relying more on common sense in some areas than you are on following God faithfully, where you say, well, I'm going to calculate and trust in my own strength rather than in God's strength. To do that, to do partial obedience, will just end up in full disobedience. You'll be snared by these idols that are around you, just like the people in Judges were. And so we beg you tonight to come to God, who will not give up on his faithful covenant to you, but at the same time will not bless a disobedient people. Will you come to him for healing? Will you come to him for grace? While together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
We're dismissed to our classes.